We're here in Genesis, so let's take a look at our Bibles at Genesis chapter 16. If you'll turn there with me for this morning's Bible study, Genesis chapter 16. And for those of you who might need a Bible, our ushers are walking up and down the aisles to hand Bibles out, so raise a hand if you'd like to receive a Bible, and then make your way to Genesis chapter 16. It's only 16 verses, so I'm going to read the whole chapter, Genesis 16, the whole chapter. Just follow along as I read it. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, that is, Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your servant is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery.'" Ishmael means God hears. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Bir Lahai Roi. It is still there today between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we can open the Bible and study Scripture together. I thank you for each person here. For those who might be watching by way of internet, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have with technology to just get the gospel out. May you continue to do your great and saving work around the world. Thank you, Lord, for wherever in churches today your word is being proclaimed, that, Lord, people would hear and believe and receive. Thank you, Lord, for each person here in our fellowship, that you would just minister to us and meet our needs wherever we might be. For those who just need to be strengthened and encouraged today by your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray you would do that. For those of us who might need to be challenged and woken up spiritually, Lord, would you do that, we pray, that together we can just come before you and present ourselves before you and ask that you would do your work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. It is truth for our souls. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Ever felt like God wasn't working fast enough for you? Have you ever felt like your prayers weren't being heard because you didn't get what you wanted when you wanted it? Do you feel that patience is probably not one of your virtues? If you've answered yes to any of those questions, then you're at the right Bible study. Now, as we look into chapter 16, let me frame it by first reminding us of the events of chapter 15 from our study last week. Last week, we talked about how Abram realizes he's getting up there in age, and he hasn't had any children. He and his wife haven't been able to have any children. And so Abram kind of resigns himself to the idea that probably Eliezer, his servant, will end up being the heir of his estate. Well, in chapter 15, the Lord appears to Abram, And the Lord makes covenant with Abram. We talked about covenant last week. And how Abram divided animals in half as God instructed him, with a path in the middle. And then God, by representation of a smoking pot and a burning torch, passed between the halves, and he made covenant with Abram. And what the Lord said to Abram was, no, Eleazar is not going to be your heir, but in fact, and he promises this in Genesis 15:4, he says to Abram, but in fact, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he says to this aging man, come on outside, Abraham, and look up into the night sky and see all the stars, because that's as numerous as your descendants shall be. Now, God no sooner makes covenant with Abram in this regard and promises him numerous descendants, but that then you turn a page and you come to chapter 16, and Abram begins to think to himself, I guess because I'm not getting any younger, my wife is no longer a spring chicken. I mean, he's now 85 in the story. She's 75 in the story. And what does he begin to do? He figures that since God made this promise to me, that I'm supposed to have many descendants, but it seems that me and my wife can't have any kids, I guess what I need to do is to sleep with my wife's maidservant, have sex with her, and have a child that way. And that, in essence, then, will speed along God's promise. Now, before you look at chapter 16 and think, what a harebrained idea Abram had here. What a dirty old man who just wants to sleep with a younger, live-in housekeeper who is an assistant to his wife. Before you think that of him, remember, the story tells us it was his wife's idea. It was Sarai's idea. Back in verse 2, notice it again with me. So she said, this is Sarai, she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then the next sentence, Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now, notice, he wasn't objecting here. Granted, he didn't object to his wife's suggestion. In fact, in my opinion, he seems a little too eager to actually agree with her, but it wasn't his idea alone. He joins it, but actually his wife came up with this idea. But again, when you look at the story here, I get the idea that this is appealing to Abram. You know, I kind of get the idea that he's the kind of guy where, you know, the wife is asking you to take out the trash. You know how it goes. And, I don't want to take out the, I have to take out the trash again. Probably he moans whenever his wife says, Abram, would you please take out the trash? But you make a suggestion that you want to sleep with my live-in younger assistant, and he's happy to oblige. I think it's evident in the text, if you ask me. It reminds me of the story of the farmer who had three cows, and he wanted to increase his herd. Well, he had a friend down the road, a farmer friend down the road, who had a bull. So he loaded up his three cows back of his pickup truck, took them down the end of the road, unloaded them, off into the field they went, did their thing, put them back in the pickup truck, took them back home. The farmer said to his buddy, now how do I know if this actually took? Do I need to bring them back? He says, well, this is how you know if it took. It's real easy. He said, if you wake up in the morning and your three cows are laying down in the field, it didn't take. You got to load them back up in a pickup truck, bring them down here, we'll do it all over again. Farmer woke up the next morning, looked out in the field, and there they were, three cows laying down in the field. So loads them back up, puts them in a pickup truck, hauls them down the end of the road, lets them go out in the field with the bull for the day, gets them all back on the pickup truck, comes back home, looks out the next morning. Sure enough, they're still lying down in the field. This goes on for weeks. Finally, the farmer's so exasperated, he turns to his wife. He says, honey, I can't bear to look out the window this morning to see if they're lying down again. This is getting tiring. Would you please look out the window and tell me what you see? She looks out the window and she says, well, they're not standing. He says, they're not standing. Well, no, not exactly. They're lying down. Well, no, not exactly. Well, what are they doing? She says, well, honey, two of the cows are in the back of the pickup. The third one's in the front beeping the horn. And I get the idea that Abram's beeping the horn in this story. He's like, yeah, this sounds good to me, Sarai. Let's go ahead and do this. Now, here's the deal. It's been 10 years from the time that God makes a promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. It's been 10 years. Where are his descendants? It's been 10 years. We haven't had any babies yet. And so Abram begins to take things into his own hands here and to hasten along God's promise. What he doesn't realize is, in actuality, it's going to be another 15 years before Isaac is born. The child of the promise that God intended will not be born until Genesis 21. It'll be 25 years later from the time in Genesis 12 that God makes this promise to Abram when Abram is still living in Ur of the Chaldeans in what is modern Iraq. He's living in the ancient city of Ur. God appears to him in Genesis chapter 12. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Until Isaac, the child of the promise, is born in Genesis 21, it'll be 25 years. 25 years. So he's 10 years into this, not knowing it's going to be another 15, and he's already growing impatient. He's like, you know what? I just need to hasten God along. He told me I'm supposed to have, you know, a lot of kids here, and so Sarah, you got a good idea. Let me just sleep with Hagar, have sex with her, have a baby with her, and then we'll get this thing on the road. And he doesn't know, and she as well, Sarai, doesn't know how to wait on the Lord. But I mean, you know, let's be gracious. It has been 10 years. You ever tried to wait on the Lord for 10 years? Have you been praying for something that God hasn't seemed to answer and it's been a long, long time? And you've been wondering, you know, why doesn't God seem to answer my prayer? Why is it that he doesn't seem to meet my needs? Why is it he doesn't seem to care? And we can perceive it that way. But here's the deal. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. What they resorted to here was not the will of God. It was their own flesh. They got their flesh involved. They took matters into their own hands. They decided, we're going to help God along. We're going to do something. It was very fleshly. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's intention. But nevertheless, that's what they conjure up, and that's what they do. But we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Have you ever looked in the Bible how many times the Bible talks about waiting on the Lord? Just being patient and waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Let me give you a few verses, and I'll just kind of rattle through some of these real quickly. Here's one in Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Here's one in Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Here's one in Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. David would write in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And then one more as an example, Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Verse after verse after verse of the Bible talks about waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. God's timing is perfect. His will is perfect. We need to wait. We need to learn to wait. You know what's interesting? When you look through the Bible, I haven't found a single verse where God instructs us to hurry up. It's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. Time and time again throughout Scripture, God says, wait, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. What does this indicate about the human heart? What it indicates about the human heart is that we are more inclined to get ahead of God and to be impatient with His timing. That's why God over and over again says, wait. You need to wait. Don't be impatient. Wait. Don't be hasty. Wait. Don't take things into your own hands. Wait. Don't make decisions in the flesh. Wait. Constantly the Bible challenges us to wait. The challenge is, though, that what the Bible teaches us in terms of waiting on the Lord goes kind of contrary to the very fast-paced society in which we now live. Everything is so instant, we want God to be instant. We have instant rice, we have instant soup, we have instant messaging, we have instant news. I mean, I'm not that old, but I remember the day when to watch the news, to find out what happened during the day, you had to wait till the evening paper was thrown in your driveway. You had to wait until the 11 o'clock news at night. Then you'd sit around, turn on the television, and find out what happened during the day. And then I guess it got competitive or we got hungry for more information. So now the other network's like, well, we'll do the 10 o'clock news. We'll beat the 11. We'll do 10 o'clock news. And then it became the 6 o'clock news. I'll see your 10. I'll raise you 6. I'll go to 5. 5 o'clock. Do I hear 5? 5. How about 4? 4 o'clock news. We got 12 new news. Now we got cable television with news 24/7. It's streaming live constantly. News, news, news. And I also remember the day when you actually had to get up to change the channel. Now we just fight with our remotes because we want instant news. We don't get instant news. Why isn't this remote working? Why isn't this working? Why isn't this remote? You could have gotten up and changed your channel by now. We're so instant. We want everything instant. Now, if my remote isn't working, the world's falling apart. What's happening? Instant. Everything is instant. We live in such an instant world. I announced this a couple of weeks ago to this service because it happened to be that my son was sitting on the first row But my son Tyler, our oldest son Tyler, got engaged over Christmas, the Christmas holidays. A wonderful young lady, Kayla, who goes to our church, she and her family. And as soon as they got engaged, of course, they post it on Facebook, right? And now the whole world instantly knows that they're engaged. And Tyler came up at the end of the day, and we talked about it, and here's the question he asked me. He said, Dad, he said, when you and Mom got engaged, how did you let people know? I said, well, here's how it went down, Tyler. When we would see people, we would tell them. That's kind of how it worked. We'd actually show them the ring. We didn't change our status. We like actually would show them. That's how it worked. But now the issue is, because we live in such an instant world where everything is fast, it's rapid fire, we now have a difficulty reconciling how instant our technology is with the perfect timing of God. Everything's so fast now. I remember the day. Ladies, do you remember the day when having a baby was usually a 2 or 3 day stay in the hospital? It used to be like 2 or 3 days. Now, you have a baby in the morning, you're home by dinner. You're home by dinner. I remember when the church was first starting and I would be able to go visit ladies in the hospital. They would have a baby and I knew I had about 2 days until I could get by to see him, because actually that was more respectful. Nobody, no lady likes to have the pastor come into the hospital room an hour after she's just had a baby. Like, give me a chance to primp a little bit. So, you know, it was good. It worked out. So I could give 2 days and get on over there. Now, it's like, we get a call here at the church in the morning. If we don't get over there by lunchtime, she's going to be home with that baby. I'm convinced there's going to be a day where there's going to be a drive-through hospital. I'm convinced. And you're just going to stay in your car, have that baby. Thanks. I'll see you later. All right. Bye-bye. And you're just gonna, they're going to make an app for it. There's going to be an app on your phone. How to have a baby. Just press here. I mean, it's crazy how fast things are getting. Do you remember how slow it was? The old cameras? Oh, mercy. The old cameras that you went in to take a picture? Though it is like, okay, now I got to open up the lid here. I got to put in a spool of film. I got to pull the film across to the other spool. We got to wind that up a little bit. And we got to close it. Now we got to find a light bulb. Remember those cube light bulbs? They were only good for 4 flashes. And it would rotate every time you... wound that picture to the next picture, look through that tiny little viewfinder. You didn't know what you were getting. You didn't know the kind of picture was coming down. You just were by faith, like clicking pictures, rotating the bulb. It was all good. Then you were careful. You had to wind that film all the way back in that spool. Make sure it's all wind back. Can't open up that lid too early. You're going to overexpose everything. Then you take that spool out. You got to drive to the drugstore. You got to put it in an envelope, fill out that envelope, ask a lot of information, social security number, how many kids do you have, fill that whole thing out. It's got gummy little seal to it. You're always worried, like, my spool's going to fall out somewhere in this heap. Then you seal it all up, drop it down a little hole, it goes off to China, and then people develop it, and then a week later, you get your pictures. How many of you remember those days? Okay. A week later, and then you'd open up with anticipation. You'd open up and see what your picture. Half of them had your finger over the lens. Uncle Bob wasn't even looking at you. Red eyes looked like they were demon-possessed people. And you're just like, well, half of these aren't even any good. That's the way it used to be. Now, it's all instant. You get to even look at what you just took. No, I don't like that. Take it again. No, I don't like it. Take it again. No, not going to work. And then you pop into the computer. 25 seconds later, you're printing out your own picture. All fast, rapid fire. This is the way the world is now. The challenge is that we want God to work as quickly as our technology. So we pray to God and we ask Him to do something. And if He doesn't answer it by Monday, we're upset. We're like, what kind of customer service do you have, Lord? I can't believe this. I've been praying here for what now? 3 hours, and I can't believe that you... And that's... Because the culture now has shaped us to be very demanding consumers. We want everything now. We're used to speed. Everything is of the essence. Time is precious. And so we want stuff rapid fire, instantly, and according to our own expectations. Now, you try to reconcile that with what the Bible teaches. I'm all for technology. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. But we have to be aware. Here's the deal. We have lost the spiritual discipline of learning to wait on God. We've lost it. Because we're so accustomed now to getting everything how we want it quickly. And God does not operate according to our timetable, in case you haven't noticed. His ways are perfect and His timing is perfect. But we've got to reconcile the fast-paced world in which we live with the idea that spiritual discipline demands, the Bible instructs us to wait upon the Lord. And when we don't, when we take matters into our own hands, when we make fleshly decisions because we don't wait on the Lord, we think too much time has passed, God's not doing what we want Him to do, and then we take matters into our own hands, it creates a mess. This 16th chapter is a story about a mess. Because what happens here is Sarah makes a suggestion, Abram obliges, he's not really a spiritual leader that should say to his wife lovingly, we need to wait upon the Lord, that's not God's will. He also agrees, he has sex with the maidservant. Now she's going to start to taunt Sarah. And the whole mess is going to unravel here. Look again at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, he, that is Abram, slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. The word despise in the Hebrew is kalal. It means to belittle or to curse. Now, we don't know what the dialogue is exactly, but I can imagine. There's some catfighting going on right here. Sarah is now, she is 75 years old. She's never been able to have children. Her younger live-in maidservant is pregnant by her husband, by Abram. No doubt Sarah is hurt by this, becomes jealous. That doesn't help because Hagar is trash-talking her. She's like, well, look who's pregnant, look who's not. I guess it's not Abram's fault, is it, princess? And that's going back and forth, hurtful, mean, contentious, all of that, all right? And then what does Sarai do? She takes it out on her husband. Because look at verse 5. Sarai says to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord judge between you and me. She's like, God's gonna get you because you didn't stand. And she's mad at him. That was her idea. But she's like, look what you've done. Fine mess you've gotten us into. You're not a spiritual leader, old man. You know, and she's giving it to him. And what does he do? He fires back. He basically says, hey, it was your idea, old lady. He says, I didn't say old lady, but they're getting up there. But in verse 6, he says, your servant is in your hands, Abram says. Do with her whatever you think best. I'm not responsible here. Don't blame me. You're the one who hatched this plan. I'm not responsible here. You do what you want to do. And then look at the rest of verse 6. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar. So she fled from her. The word mistreat in the Hebrew is anah. It means to browbeat. So it just goes full circle. Hagar gets pregnant. It was an act of the flesh. It should never have happened. It wasn't God's will. Then when she's pregnant, she despises Sarai. Sarai gets mad at her husband. Her husband gives it back to Sarai. Sarah then gives it back to Hagar. And then Hagar runs away and runs to the desert. See what a mess is going on here? Everybody's fighting. There's contention. There's all of this mistreatment. All because an act of the flesh led to this. Led to this conflict. And then the angel of the Lord shows up in this story and he ministers to Hagar. Here she is in the desert and God shows up. Now it says the angel of the Lord, it's the direct article the, which means this is an appearance of Jesus. The angel of the Lord is called a Christophany. It means it's an appearance of Jesus. We know it's the Lord because later on when Hagar names the Lord because she has seen him, look at verse 13, it says she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. So it's the Lord speaking. And she says to him, you are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And she gives this name to the Lord, you are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, it is El Roi. It is hyphenated. It's a compound name for God. El-E-L-R-O-I. El Roi means the God who sees. And she commends the Lord. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. God has been gracious to her. He ministers to her in the desert. And he speaks to her and even tells her what the baby is to be named, Ishmael, which means God hears. From Shema, El, God, Shema, to hear, Ishmael. And so she's going to have this baby, and notice, if you will, that God even says about Ishmael that his descendants will be numerous. That's what verse 10 tells us. The Lord promises Ishmael will have many descendants, and it's very similar language. Numerous descendants, in the same way that God spoke this to Abram. Why? Because God made a promise to Abram. He says, I'm going to bless your descendants. They're going to be numerous. Just because Abram is engaged in an act of the flesh does not mean that God withdraws his promise. Ishmael is born to the flesh. This is a fleshly instinct that takes over between Sarah and Abram and Hagar. But nevertheless, God is faithful to his word, that the descendants of Abram will be numerous. Ishmael is a child of Abram, so his descendants will be numerous. And yes, they are, because the descendants of Ishmael are the Arab people today. But I want you to notice that God speaks prophetically here, because God says about Ishmael and Ishmael's descendants that as a result of this fleshly union, the end result is going to be, there's going to be constant conflict. There's going to be constant conflict. Look at verse 12. The Lord speaks here and he says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. God says, in other words, he's going to be wild and stubborn, strong and independent, and in a constant state of feuding. If you really want the basis, the root for the ongoing Arab-Israeli conflict, it's Genesis 16. It's Genesis 16. The conflict is the result of what happened here. Now, that isn't to say anything disparaging against the Arab people. God loves the Arab people. He promised that they would be numerous, and so they are. It simply is an explanation as to why there is ongoing hostility between Arabs and Israelis today. Ishmael is the one that Muslims look to as the promised child of Abraham. Of course, we know that the Bible teaches that Isaac, who will be born 13 years later, Isaac is the promised child born to Abraham. But therein is a conflict. And what ensues here as a result of fleshly human instinct, trying to help God out, trying to get in there to kind of hasten God's promise, the result is conflict. The result is consternation and mistreatment and frustration in this home. Now, the question is, why does God wait so long? I mean, they're 10 years into it. Abram takes matters into his own hands. He shouldn't have done it. But the fact is, God's going to not bring about Isaac for another 15 years. Why would God wait 25 years? It almost seems cruel. Like, why do you tell somebody that you're going to do something, and then you wait 25 years before you actually do it? It's not cruel by God at all. Here's the reason why God waits. Some of you need to understand this, and it's in a simple term. God's delay is often for his display. The reason why sometimes God waits so long is because he wants to get all the glory so that you and everyone else will see that the result is a divinely orchestrated thing, not a humanly orchestrated thing. And what God was waiting was for Abraham and Sarai to get to the place where they were so biologically incapable of having a child that then once they did, everyone would know this is a divine work of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 12. It says, and so from this one man, Abram, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the reason why God waited was so that they would be, if you will, biologically dead to the point when then when they had a child, everybody would know this is the child of the promise. Isaac would be the child of the promise, not Ishmael. Isaac would be the child of the promise. Messiah would come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob on down to Messiah, not Ishmael. And the problem is, Abram, Sarai, they just didn't have the discipline to wait. Now, we cut them some grace. Again, it's been 10 years. It's a long time to wait. But I don't care how long it is. How many of you understand it's better to get God's best than for you to hasten something along in your flesh? Because if you wait for God's best, it is always supremely better than whatever we try to accomplish in our flesh to hasten along what we want. Now, I'm just going to give you real quickly, because the service is about ready to wrap up, I'm going to give you five reasons how we are to wait. Because we need to be practical about this. We got to wait. We got to wait in the Lord. This is a lost spiritual discipline. The first thing is, waiting is doing. We need to understand this. Waiting is doing. By that I mean, waiting is not inactivity. It's not sitting at home, I'm going to wait on the Lord. You know, I need a new job, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to sit at home, and I'm going to hope that the phone will ring. That's not waiting. You don't eat that way, don't get a job that way. I don't eat that way. No, you don't sit on the couch and say, you know, I'm really hungry, but I'm just going to wait. If it's God's will, the refrigerator's going to fly open, and a ham sandwich is going to come out and land in my mouth. We don't do that. That's just ridiculous. Why do we do that when we want other things? When we want to seek the will of God, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Get up and do something. If you need a job, circulate your resume. Get out and be involved in trying to find a job. It's not sitting at home and waiting for this thing to happen. Same thing happens, you know, I tell from time to time, single people who are looking for Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect. First of all, I try to knock them down a notch or two. There is no Miss Perfect and Mr. Perfect. The guy you think is a stud is a spud, so get over it. But the deal is, don't sit at home and think that Prince Charming or Cinderella is going to come knocking at your door. Go where people breathe. Get out a little bit, and you have to meet some people. Waiting is doing. It's not inactivity. And by the way, if you're looking for someone to marry, please don't go to a place where you're hoping to find a person who would never normally go to a place like that. Right? You know, people who get this notion in their head, I'm just going to go clubbing. I'll find some guy or some girl. Stop it. The guy or the girl you're going to find clubbing is not the kind of person you want to take home anyway. Where's a good place? Hey. Just start here. Now, I don't want to turn this into a meat market. I mean, I want you to pray, but not that kind of praying on people. I want you to pray. Don't pray. Pray. But church is a great place. Number two. Waiting is trusting. It is trusting God. It's being content right where He has you. Not being anxious. Waiting should not be characterized by frustration. It should be characterized by contentment. I'm going to be content. This is where God has me. I'm going to wait right here. A wonderful quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She once said this, quote, I know not what the future holds, what in 1 hour may be, but I can wait while it unfolds and trust implicitly. Waiting is doing. Waiting is trusting. Number three, waiting is praying. It is casting my cares on the Lord. It is making my requests known. It is seeking His wisdom, hearing His voice, staying tuned into God, staying in the Word, praying, seeking His face, hearing from the Lord. Waiting is praying. Number four, waiting is learning. Every time you find yourself in a holding pattern where you're just kind of waiting on something, whatever the issue might be, ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me while I wait? Think about it. How is it that you are growing during the times that you were waiting that otherwise you probably would not have grown if God had given you what you wanted when you wanted it? Waiting is not always bad. There are things that God teaches us, and He grows us and He matures us during that time that we are waiting. Waiting is doing. Waiting is trusting. Waiting is praying. Waiting is learning. And lastly, waiting is believing. Now let me qualify this. I don't mean it is believing in the result that you want. That's a dangerous thing to believe. It is believing in the Lord. And it is believing that God's will and God's way is infinitely superior to my will and my way. And as a result of believing that, then I can believe that my Father in heaven always is looking out for me. That He wants His best for me. So that if I'm not getting what I want, when I want it, or ever, I'm believing that it's because my Father loves me enough that sometimes a loving dad says no. And sometimes a loving dad says not yet. And sometimes a loving dad says now, yes. But until we know which that is, we're trusting, we're believing that our Father, that His good and perfect will and His good and perfect timing is always looking out for me. We need to wait on the Lord. And I don't know, maybe some of you are here today and you've been waiting for a long time. Let me just encourage you with this Bible study. God hears, God knows, God sees. Don't be in despair and don't be impatient and resort to some fleshly instinct. Wait on the Lord. Is everybody with me? Wait on the Lord. Let's pray together. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's our prayer, Lord. No doubt, Father, there are represented many who are here today who are probably struggling with some issue of waiting. And it's easy for us to grow weary and to become impatient But may we be reminded from this story that conflict and frustration and chaos ensues when people take matters into their own hands instead of waiting on you. Probably some of us have experienced that. We know firsthand that we can create a mess when we rush ahead of you, Lord. Thank you for your grace that you forgive us and you help us to get back in step with your perfect will and perfect plan. But Lord, we just want to come before you today as we close this Bible study. We want to ask you to help us, Lord, to be more disciplined in this area of waiting. That we would be men and women and young people who will learn that spiritual discipline of waiting on the Lord. To wait on you, Father. To pray while we're waiting. To understand what lessons you're trying to teach us. To be active instead of passive. That we would always be seeking your face and believing that you as our Father have our best interest at heart. So that we would not grow weary or impatient, Lord. That we would trust you. Teach us, Lord, to wait upon you. In this fast-paced world, where everything is so rapidly firing around us, may we learn to just be still and to wait on the Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you as our loving dad that you're so gracious to us. May your will be done. May your ways be accomplished in our lives according to your perfect plan and your perfect timing. And we trust you by faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.